Morning, everybody. When we worship, it just feels to me sometimes that we shouldn't stop. It just feels to me, I'm so tempted to say, come, let's just keep on. Let's just keep looking at his face and just trying to really connect with him. Let's just spend time heart to heart with God. And we so seldom do it. It'd be good to do it more, wouldn't it? Anyway, for what it's worth, you've got me. This is the third and last of the English messages for this little period. Philip said that I could preach in English, so that's what I'm doing. I'm very obedient. I've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the theme God Knows, as you'll see from my title slide. And this week we're going to be talking about purpose. I'll summarize very briefly because there weren't many of you here for the last 2 weeks. The point of the three messages was to remind us that God knows everything. We've just sung about it. He created us. Everything is about him. Doesn't matter how we feel about it, how proud we are of ourselves. Ultimately, what it comes down to is we belong to him. We are his. Everything I have belongs to him. God's plan is perfect. That's how it is. It is perfect. Whenever we diverge from his perfect will for our lives, we miss his best for us. God will make every situation count in his quest to perfect us for his glory. Sometimes we think, but bad stuff, why is bad stuff happening to me? Does it mean that the bad or difficult things that occur in our lives are caused by God? Not necessarily. Mostly they're not. They're normally caused by somebody else's sin or our own bad decisions. But somehow, God will work all things together to perfect us for his glory, if we allow him to. Does the Lord have the right to perfect us, to shape us? Of course he does. He created us. And I illustrated that a couple of weeks ago by talking about the process of baking a cake. If I choose to bake a cake, I, as the creator of that cake, can choose what kind of cake I bake, what it's decorated like, what the flavors are, who eats the cake. I have those rights as creator of that cake. That's a very tiny, very superficial illustration of God's rights over us as our creator. He has the right to shape us, to form us. The Sunday before last, we spoke about what's in a name, and we saw that the Lord named people in a way that demonstrates that he does know everything. We saw that when Jesus was still in his mother's womb, he told Joseph to name him Jesus. And we saw that Jesus fulfilled the promise that was given in his name. 30 years later, he emerged to become the greatest man who's ever walked on the earth. He fulfilled his destiny, which was captured in his name, Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, the anointed Lord who saves. That's the meaning of his name. We looked at Peter, whose name sounds like rock. We saw that Jesus named him Peter long before he fulfilled the promise of his name, but he came to fulfill the promise of his name. So we see that God knows everything from the beginning, even when we think that the person to whom he's giving the name, I mean, come on, guys, this guy's no rock. Look how fickle he is. And yet, God knows. And for us, it's the same. He knows our destiny, and he knows the end to which he's forming us. Last Sunday, we spoke about hope. And we saw that hope, true hope, is not wishful thinking. It's actually confident expectation or anticipation. In other words, if we want to hope, we have to place our hope in something that is true. And we find that the only place that we can find true hope is, in fact, placing our hope in God. In what he's promised, because he knows everything. Okay, it's a good place to put our hope. Right, let's talk about this week's subject, which is purpose. And I think there's a vast difference between understanding our God-given purpose and trying to define a purpose for ourselves that's based upon some arbitrary set of standards. Lots of people will say to you, have a look at your talents, your abilities, your skills, or what is your passion? By the way, is anybody in this room actually passionate about anything? You are. Good. It seems to be such a lack of passion in the world today. People are not really convicted about things anymore, seems to me. And I wish that we, let us in the church stand up and take hold of the hope that God sets before us and become passionate about that. Let's sell ourselves out for something that's worthwhile. I Googled the phrase purpose of life. Google's a wonderful tool. Where do you put in purpose of life? I just clicked on video clips. 58 million hits on video clips. 200 and something, I don't know how many million hits on the subject, purpose of life. 1 million books on the purpose of life. I think people want to know what their purpose of life is. Would you agree? So let's just make sure that we understand what the word purpose means, and that's the next slide. Purpose means the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. So that means that as we talk about our purpose as mankind, we understand that God created us. When he created us, he created us for purpose, and that is the reason for which we're created. So why do we exist? For the purpose that God has given us. So, looking at the next scripture, which is Genesis, just to set the scene for everything that I'm going to say, we'll read Genesis 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You see here that God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In other words, we have been made with certain inherent characteristics that are like those of God. God rules everything. Scripture tells us that he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. So he rules. He has dominion over absolutely everything. So he has given us the capacity to rule in our very nature. Okay? Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. See, he's reinforcing the fact. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, by the way, when we say God blessed them, what does that mean? He spoke out a promise, a blessing. He spoke out something that would happen, a good thing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God said that we should be fruitful and multiply mankind, and clearly that does mean that we should have children, have families. But it also means that we should be fruitful in the way that everything else is fruitful. We should bear good fruit, things that will last, things that will nourish other people, things that will have good effect on the people around us. That is also being fruitful, and we'll come back to that later. To have dominion, as I said before, means that we rule. And as may be seen from these verses, God appointed mankind to rule over every living thing on the earth. And we saw the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So everything on the earth, we are supposed to exercise dominion over. We are supposed to rule. And it's interesting to note that when Satan appeared to Eve, he appeared in the form of a serpent. So in other words, at that point, Adam and Eve should have exercised their dominion over him. They were supposed to do that. In indeed the same way are we supposed to do that today. We're supposed to exercise our dominion. We're supposed to rule. We're supposed to stand up and make decisions based on the truth that we know that God has revealed to us and not submit to the lies of the enemy. We're supposed to rule. Okay. I just want to read this because to me it's important to get this. What we as mankind are supposed to be is those who are agents who change things according to God's plan by our obedience to the Lord and by prayer. And I don't think that any of us have really scratched the surface of the significance of prayer. What we do when we speak to the Lord about stuff, when we actually rule by speaking. The earth would be a very different place if each of us took up that mandate to rule and spoke out the blessing over the earth, over every living thing on the earth in the way that we were supposed to do. And we'll come back to that in a while. For mankind's second purpose, let's have a look at Jesus' final words to his disciples. And that's in Matthew 28, 18. We'll read to verse 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So there's absolutely nothing that is not under Jesus' authority. So he had the right and has the right to do anything he wants to. "Go therefore," so he's instructing us, "and make disciples of all nations." Not disciples, and I know I've said this before, but it's not disciples of me, not disciples of Johann, not disciples of Sarika. Disciples of Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to be doing, is raising up people who will faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see in these verses that when he talks about making disciples, it's not a thing of going and saying, hey guy, you need to meet Jesus and bringing them to the point of salvation. No, it goes beyond that. Baptize them in the name of the Father. So teach them why, what baptism is about. Understand with them what baptism is about and go through the process of them being baptized. Connect them to the body, the church. Teach them. Don't just leave them out there on a limb. Disciple the people. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, says Jesus. In other words, what we have learned from Jesus, we pass on to other people. Okay. And look at this wonderful promise. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He will never abandon us. We can be assured that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what our situation is, he will never abandon us, even when we turn our backs on him. He will never abandon us. That is a promise that he has made to us. Okay. It's amazing if we think about this whole thing of making disciples. Jesus, again, remember that we are made in the image of God. Jesus came to the earth. What did he do? He raised up disciples. He raised up men and women who would follow him to the point of death. They were prepared to lay down their lives for him. In other words, they were pretty, you can see that these guys were genuine disciples. And humankind, all of us, have actually been given that same ability to make disciples. But what have we done with it? We sell motor cars. We support sports teams. We sell clothing. We follow false gods. Just look around us, and what do we see? We see people who make disciples every day, but they are misusing the God-given ability to make disciples for the enemy. Let us not fall into that trap. Okay. So nobody sitting in this room can say, I cannot make a disciple. All of us have been given that ability. Every one of us, because we have been saved. We've experienced Jesus Christ at some level or another. All of us is able to pass on that knowledge to other people. Okay. We need to remember that our focus is Jesus, that when we make disciples, it's about making disciples for Jesus, connecting people to Jesus. Okay, and that's the fruit of our lives is measured by the standard of Christ. So the fruit of the person's life who's making disciples for Nike, it's not going to measure up at the end of time. It's going to burn up along with the shoes and the clothing. Okay, the disciple that I made for Jesus Christ will live for eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? Third purpose. Let's look at Revelation. We're going to read verses, chapter 19, verses 6 to 8. Just listen to this. This is a foretaste of our destiny, every one of us, if we stay faithful to the call. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So, wow, the bride, the marriage of the Lamb has come. What happens in a marriage ceremony? Can anybody tell me what happens in a marriage ceremony? There you go. That's it. That's the crux, isn't it? So two people, two different people, two unique people in the sight of God become one. And now just stop and think about that. You and me, we, our destiny ultimately is the bride of Christ. And here we see in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. We are destined to become one with Christ. Wow. That blows my mind. Is it any wonder then that the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and teaching us how to be holy. Because how can something that is full of sin and full of dirt and full of corruption be connected to the one who is perfect and holy? Can't happen, can it? It just can't happen. And that is why we go through trials. That is why we are being purified in this time here on earth. That is our purpose. Ultimate destiny is to be the bride of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to be joined to him for eternity. And that is what we're doing here on the earth, is being prepared for that. And that is amazing. If you're not sure about my background for this, people who are writing down, I'll give you a few scriptures that you can read for further study on the whole bride of Christ thing. John 3, verses 27 to 36. Matthew 9, verse 14 and 15. John 15, verses 12 to 17. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. Okay, now we're going to look at the purposes. If we look at the first purpose, to have dominion over the earth and every living thing upon it. Why? Why would we do that? Because at the fall, Adam and Eve gave dominion. They gave authority to the enemy, to Satan. And we need to exercise that authority. We need to take up that authority as Christians and rule in the way that we were called to do. So that, remember if we read, I think it's in Romans, he talks about praying for leaders and those people who are in authority. Why? So we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, so that the gospel may be preached without a hindrance. That is why. Okay, so if we have dominion, it's like the physical manifestation of that. I know I've testified of it before, but I've seen over and over and over where a farmer has prayed and God has come through miraculously and undertaken and caused fruit to multiply. Fruit that wasn't there just appeared on trees. I've seen it happen. I've seen plants that were dying being resurrected to life. I've seen disease that was in the soil being completely wiped out at the word of faith of a man of God, a man who trusts his God. And that's the authority that we have. We have the authority to speak to the weather. I have seen where we've had wildfires in the mountain. I have seen a little cloud, literally the larger thing as big as a man's hand, where we've commanded that cloud to move and to rain on a fire, and it has done it. Because I am God's delegated authority. And the weather and the earth is under my rule, if I will rule according to his will. That's what will happen. So just think, if the physical does that, what about the spiritual? What about when we pray for areas? What about when we speak blessing out over Piketbach and the wider area? When we speak out a blessing of obedience and people who can hear, of people's hearts being turned and made tender, receptive for the word of God. Do you think God listens to that? Of course he does. His heart is that every man, every woman, every child on the face of the earth should be in relationship with him. It says so in Scripture. Those are not my words. It's not an opinion. That is God's heart. So we need to understand his heart and know that he knows everything from the beginning of time. And connect with that and actually start speaking out blessing, speaking out truth. Instead of saying, wow, the political situation in this country stinks. That's maybe the truth for now, but let us speak out hope and blessing. Let us say, God, you see this nation. Your heart for this nation is that the people here should prosper. You have said over the years, Lord, that the gospel would run through this continent and into the rest of the world from the southern tip of Africa. Lord, I haven't seen it yet. Let it happen. Let it happen, Lord. Let me be instrumental in that happening, Lord. Show me my part in this, in Jesus' name. Do you think that's his heart? Of course it's his heart. That is ruling. That is having dominion. That is fulfilling my purpose. That is fulfilling your purpose. If we look at the next slide, Genesis 3, verse 8, it's important for us to remember that in the beginning, mankind walked with God. Let's look at this verse. It's talking about Adam and Eve after the fall. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What a tragic verse. What a terrible thing to have lived in the presence of God with full access to Him. And to have come to the point when you realize, I can't face Him. It's just a terrible, terrible thing. We can deduce from that that they did spend time together, walking together. They had FaceTime, as we call it today. They were intimate. And what do you think that they talked about when they were walking in the garden? You think about children discovering new things, young children discovering things. Daddy, Daddy, have you seen the whatever? Yes, my child, I have seen it, but it's amazing, isn't it? There's that excitement of discovery, and that's what Adam would have experienced all the time. Remember that Adam was not darkened in his thinking. Remember that Adam's intellect was 100% of what God had given to him. We see the odd little flash of that every now and again in child prodigies, where we see a child who's got this incredible talent to maybe play a musical instrument just from 6 years old or something. He's playing a violin. We see that every now and again. That is a flash, just a tiny little flashback to what Adam was like. Amazing. So at the point that God gave that command to have dominion, to rule over everything, Adam had intimacy with Him. In other words, when he wanted to know what to do, he said to the Lord as a creator, hey, Lord, what do I do about this? And he would have got the wisdom. We need to do the same. We need to be very careful to base our rule, our dominion, on that which we've heard from the creator of everything. Who knows? God knows. Okay. Why do pages always stick together? Okay. Purpose two. To make disciples for Jesus Christ. And we've said that already. But let's just have a little bit more of a look at that. If we think about love, what is the most loving thing that I can do for any person? Any ideas? To die for Him. That's true. That's what Jesus did. But if I think about, okay, I actually like that answer a lot because it's what Jesus did. But for me, if you think about your relationships, you've got lots of people around you. What's the most loving thing that you can do for somebody who doesn't know Christ? Is introduce them to Christ, isn't it? It's the best thing you can do, isn't it? And that's it. That's my purpose. Not only to rule and have dominion, to create the environment where there is favor for the gospel to be preached. I need to actually preach the gospel. And I don't have a particularly strong evangelistic anointing or calling, but I like to be refreshed by people who do, because it stimulates me to look at the people around me. And I read a quote, which is excellent. I'll read it for you. Mark Cahill, who does have a very strong evangelical calling, he talks about this. He says, once while I was still teaching, I had to hire a guy to speak at an athletic banquet. So I hired this ex-major league baseball player. It was a Christian school, and we wanted someone with a strong testimony to challenge the students and parents to boldly stand for Jesus Christ. So I asked him what he was doing for a living. He told me that he worked for a cable company and installed cable TV in people's homes. I asked, why would you be doing that? I'm not the smartest guy in the world sometimes. I thought that every ex-pro athlete should be rolling in the dough. And of course, reality is very different from our perception. He looked at me and said, the reason I install cable TV is to get into more people's homes so I can tell them the truth about eternity and the truth about the crucified Savior of the world. I can't even begin to tell you the feeling I had inside of me when he told me his story. It was one of the most humbling moments of my entire life. This man had life figured out. It isn't that you go and lay cable to feed the family and pay the bills, but that you go into people's homes to plant seeds for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, God allows you to get a paycheck. Awesome. See, that guy had the right perspective. God first, everything else second. And I can testify again from my own experience, and many of you can do the same. When we are obedient to God's call, He always provides. My wife and I spent about 16 years in a very remote farming area. We believe that God told us to go there, and we went in response to what He told us to do. And in the beginning, it was really, really hard. There was no church, and there were very few people. But we just started to pray according to His will. And we lived for a while in a house with a sand floor, and we had very little money. And yet God always provided. We always had enough clothing. We always had enough food to eat. And ultimately we had enough work to do as well. And in time, a small number of people came to salvation. A small number of people deepened their walk with the Lord. And a little nucleus of believers was formed and became something that is just beautiful in that area. We lived in that area for about 16 years. We never, ever lacked. When we came away from that area, we came away with far more material things and goods and whatever you want to call it, provision, than we had when we went into that area. God knows and God provides. Always. We can trust Him. No matter how foolish our actions may seem to those people around us and the world around us, don't listen to them. Listen to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to your heart. Listen to the conviction that He's laid on your heart. Trust Him. He knows and He will provide. It's very important. Okay, let's look at the third purpose. We've spoken about this, but let's look at it again. To be prepared to be the bride of Christ, to be married to, made one with, Jesus Christ. Our time on earth is a part of eternity, yes, but it's a very small part of eternity. And we need to keep that in perspective. Keep it in mind all the time. Wouldn't the world be a much better place if all of us were to fulfill our calling, these three purposes, just these three that we've spoken about? It would be a much better place. Let each of us resolve to do what the Apostle Paul did when he was speaking in Philippians 3 verse 12. He was talking about the resurrection from the dead. We'll read verses 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything sway you from your goal, that upward call, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see what Peter has to say. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 and 5. We've been born into a new life which has an inheritance that can't be destroyed or corrupted and can't fade away. It's everlasting. It cannot be taken away from us. Provided we bring our side, which is very simple, submission to the Lord, that inheritance will not be destroyed. That inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's yours. It's reserved for you. Angeline's reserved for you. For you. For you. For you. For you. For you. Everybody. There's an inheritance reserved. Will we receive it or not? That's up to me. It's up to you. Okay. Since you are guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Guarded by God's power through faith. If we put our trust in God, nothing can separate us from that end. Just incredible, reassuring promises, aren't they? This is why we need to read the Scriptures. This is why we need to eat up this thing until it's frayed and falling apart and get another one and do the same to that and eat it and eat it and eat it and eat it. Make it so part of us that when something is said to us that is not true, that does not line up with this, we will instantly know that it is not true. We have to. We have to. It's essential. We cannot live without doing this. Eat the Word. Soak in the Scriptures. Never neglect it. It's so important for us. A little plug for Bible school. It starts on Tuesday week, not this Tuesday, the week after. Don't smile at me. Bible school is amazing because it helps you to stay focused on the things that are important. And you've got a group of people. We have very good fellowship in Bible school. You've got a group of people who are like-minded, and we're encouraging one another, and we're learning new things, and we're actually being given questions that we actually don't know the answer to, but we're thinking. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I love Bible school. Right, let's get practical. How can we make sure that we're actually fulfilling our purpose? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. We are sure that we know Christ if we obey His commandments. Obey His commandments. The person who says, I know Him, but doesn't obey His commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in that person. That's pretty uncompromising, isn't it? So I'm actually judged by my actions. Not by my thoughts. I'm judged by what I do. Okay. Verse 5, but whoever obeys what Christ says is the kind of person in whom God's love is perfected. That's how we know we are in Christ. Those who say that they live in him must live the same way that he lived. So, how did he live? How did Jesus live? Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's a good principle, isn't it? Very good principle. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. Do you think he loves you? Yes, he does. And shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works on healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. And there you go. There Jesus set the standard for us. He showed us the way, and we need to do the same. So he listened to and he obeyed his Father, and we need to do the same. Let's look at 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Don't love the world and what it offers. Those who love the world don't have the Father's love in them. Not everything that the world offers, physical gratification, greed, and extravagant lifestyles, comes from the Father. Verse 16b, it comes from the world, and the world and its evil desires are passing away. But the person who does what God wants lives forever. So it just shows, when we talk about love, we're talking about what we actually put our life, somebody said it, lay your life down, die for something. That's what he's talking about here. If we focus on the temptations and attractions of the world, those things that the enemy holds us before us as being cool or whatever, they ultimately lead to death, eternal separation from the Father. And it gets worse than that. So God knows, so let's consult him about absolutely everything. He knows what's going on in our lives anyway, even our most dark, secret, intimate thoughts. He knows them anyway. So don't try and hide them, because you can't. Rather, bring them out into the light and deal with them before him. He will give us all the grace. He will give us the solution. Okay, so the final slide shows us the three purposes that we've spoken about. To have dominion over the earth, every living thing upon it. To make disciples of Jesus Christ, and to be prepared to be the bride of Christ, to be married to Jesus Christ. How do we do it? It's very simple. We've spoken about it before. We need, first of all, to be in relationship with the Lord. So if anybody here does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, come and talk to us afterwards. We'd love to introduce you to him. That's step number one. Step number two, we need to know what God's promises and commands are. That means we need to read Scripture. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. We need to be in church where we're among like-minded people who will help us to be faithful disciples. And we need to live in a way that demonstrates that we believe what God has said and that that prepares us as his bride. Okay. So finally, remember, and I've said this the last 2 weeks, I'm going to say it again, every one of us has been lovingly created for now, for here. Not one of us was a chlipsy or a mistake. None of us caught God by surprise. He knew and still knows the end from the beginning. And he made you and he made me for this time and this place. And he has created each and every one of us with a purpose. And our ultimate purpose is to be joined with Christ. So let us live our lives in a way that will actually take us to that goal. I'd like to pray for us, and then we can go and have some coffee. Father, I thank you that when we stop resisting you, when we yield to you, when we give our lives to you, when we set ourselves apart to just follow you, you always come through. And Lord, today I pray for revelation for each and every one of us of our life's purpose, of our creative purpose, of what you have put us here on the earth to fulfill, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your blessing, pour out your grace onto each one of us. Lord, show us the alternatives. Show us where our lives are leading to so that we do not make wrong decisions. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.